Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join me for our weekend devotion as we consider the foundational basis of our Christian faith, expressed so profoundly in the three solas. This is part four, the conclusion. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us, through Jesus Christ. Amen. There are three readings for today, and they are all from the NIV. The first one is Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 28. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Then we reading from Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And finally, from Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Just to there, and may God bless His word to us today and always. This is part four, as I said, our conclusion in the series on the five solas, dealing with what is considered to be fundamental to our Christian faith. I think that when these issues are not properly grasped in the life of a believer, a skewed perspective of God's word and salvation is more likely. Now, the Reformation that began in 1517 defined itself, broadly speaking, on three truths or points of departure in understanding the Christian life. Though they were not so clearly categorized then, it was later that these three truths were expressed in the phrases Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone. These phrases, originally in Latin, described not the life and work of the person of Jesus Christ or the aspect of God's glory, but how what Jesus accomplished through his incarnation is appropriated in God's people. And nothing has changed in this regard. These three basic approaches to our Christian life are as relevant or crucial today as they were then. And so, as we conclude with the series, we consider the third sola, faith alone. It is God alone who by grace alone enables believing, saving faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 is very clear. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let's consider first the origin of faith alone. As mentioned earlier, its roots are found in the Reformation, along with the other solas, faith alone was a response to the Roman Catholic understanding of salvation and, among other things, the nature and role of faith. Here are three main aspects that were addressed by the Reformation. Firstly, early Roman Catholicism viewed right standing with God as an ongoing process where a person is internally transformed through faith and cooperation with divine grace. In response, faith alone views right standing with God as a legal declaration by God received entirely through faith. Secondly, while early Roman Catholicism held that good works, performed in a state of grace or as someone in relationship with God, would actively earn eternal life and increased a person's righteousness, faith alone insists that good works are the evidence of saving faith, not the cause of salvation. And finally, whilst early Roman Catholicism relied on grace infused into the soul primarily through the sacramental system, among which the foundations of Christian life are baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist or Holy Communion, the Reformation declared that faith alone is the means by which the righteousness of Christ is credited to the believer and nothing else. Nevertheless, faith is not the thing that saves, it is the thing that enables us to receive God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Understood in this light, faith is clearly not a commodity, nor is it an accumulation of information used to invoke God's favor towards us. Ultimately, the term faith alone expressed two things. First, that the trust we placed in the atoning work of Christ, our expression of faith, is itself a grace gift, so it is not purely an intellectual exercise. This means that, secondly, faith arises out of no merit in ourselves to earn salvation, otherwise it is no longer a grace gift of God. As a practice, then, we should be alert to ideas in the Church which seek to add to our faith other requirements in order to gain favor with God. Certainly, there are things that every Christian is encouraged to do which will be pleasing to God, since we are responding in obedience, but favor is not the same as pleasing. Next, let's look at the goal of faith alone. Initially, faith alone is for our salvation and to enable us to receive everything that God has provided because of what Jesus has done. When we think of salvation, the word implies rescue, and if rescue, then it implies that we are in danger. In this case, the danger is God's judgment due to our sinful condition into which we were born. Of the terms that are involved in our salvation, Paul uses the word justification. It is a legal term from the law courts of the first century. If the accused was declared justified, it meant to stand before the court as one who is in the right, so declared not guilty. So the key result of being justified, being declared not guilty, is God's greatest response and gift to those who are in Christ alone. The main thing is this: not one single sin has gone unpunished in the whole process. The punishment of us all, says Isaiah 53, was laid upon Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 4-5 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is the goal and nature of justification by faith, and faith alone. As we conclude, let's then turn to the final aspect, the outworking of faith alone. Faith alone, along with grace alone, both informed by Scripture alone, lead to salvation through Christ alone, for God's glory alone. But faith as a gift from God that is initially granted during salvation continues to be part of the life of the Christian so that we can live as God's people in this world. Faith, therefore, is dynamic, not static. It varies in degree and is subject to strengthening, sometimes weakening, but always with a view to ongoing development throughout a believer's life. But at no point does it become a personal commodity that we wield. It is always a gift of God. One of the goals of faith in the life of a believer is sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives to change us into the image and likeness of Christ, which is finally concluded when Jesus returns. The pity is that in some church circles, the problems Christians encounter are viewed purely as the work of Satan, something that is to be opposed at all costs, instead of prayerfully considering whether their hardship is not perhaps God's way of bringing them into a deeper life of obedient service. And why wouldn't it be? We seldom change when we are in a comfortable place. Change often takes place under pressure. Secondly, faith alone does not imply that we have no need to do good works of any kind. In fact, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says that God gave us those works beforehand to do. It already understands that faith as a gift graciously given by God will automatically generate works of service to God, which are a response of gratitude. Thirdly, faith alone does not mean living the lone life, detached from either the church, a credible faith and witness, or other biblical commitments. There are far too many people who call themselves Christians, yet they display very few elements, biblically speaking, by which Christians are normally identified. At the same time, there are few things more problematic, even dangerous, than Christians affirming the apparent faith of others when these elements are absent. A true believer hungers for solid spiritual food. They will worship in a church alongside their brothers and sisters in Christ. They actively pray and study Scripture in order to be guided by it in this world. They grow in their faith, and it is noticeable. They are not ashamed to be called a follower of Christ. There is a clear distinction between a mere verbal profession of faith and a life that is truly transformed by God's grace. Therefore, to affirm someone's faith when there is no evidence of it risks giving our friends or family a false sense of security. Instead, we are called to lovingly point them to Christ and the marks of genuine discipleship, at least from time to time. Now, some may say that one should not judge others, but by doing nothing we have judged them. We have judged that their faith is real, despite obvious evidence to the contrary. Why not rather err on the side of caution? In the end, the question is, what might happen if a person, a family, or a church decided to make these five solas fundamental to their Christian walk? In an article about the five solas, the author Eric Landry says the following in answer to that question, and I quote, "Not only would we become more intentionally God-oriented in every area of our lives, but we would also see deeper purpose to the pilgrim lives God has called us to live. In a culture of aimless nihilism, where even true believers often sit on their stairs, struggling with confusion and doubts, perhaps the greatest apologetic a Christian or church can offer today is found within the five solas of the Reformation, having been made right with God through faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus alone. Our lives will be ruled by the Bible alone so that we can live for the glory of God alone. Amen." And so may God help us in our journey with Him as we seek to live in this world on these terms with His help. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for strengthening us for your purposes. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you have supplied us with everything that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.